In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry, and we are nearing the end of the church year. The theme of Jesus' sermons is judgment, the final day when he, our Lord and Master, will return to settle accounts. As is usually the case, we've misnamed this parable of Jesus, calling it the parable of the talents. A talent being a literal and very large sum of money. But if we focus too much on the talents, we'll conclude that God's judgment is dependent upon our efforts. If we work hard with what he gives us and we turn a profit, then we'll be saved. But if we slack off and make nothing, then we'll be damned. Why is this a bad way to hear Jesus' parable? He who works will be saved. He who does not work will be damned. It sounds kind of fair. So why is it wrong? Because God says in the letter to the Romans, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, with God, even the man who does not work is saved. With God, even the ungodly man is justified. So powerful is the death of Jesus. It atones for every kind of slacking off and for every kind of ungodliness. The sinner who has no hope but Jesus, the sinner who believes only in Jesus, God reckons the sinner's faith as righteousness. You simply believe in Jesus, and God credits you with keeping the entire law. It's as if you never sinned at all. There is indeed no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Focusing then on the talents and ignoring the rest of the parable is like focusing on the tip of the thermometer and ignoring the fact that there's a sick person there. The talents are only important because they indicate something far deeper that's going on. The parable isn't so much about the talents as it is about the people, about the relationship between the master and his servants. Who is the master? How does Jesus portray him? If he's nothing else, he is a lavish giver. Just to give you some scope, some frame of reference, a denarius is a full day's wage. A silver talent is roughly 7,300 days' wages. A gold talent would be roughly equivalent to 600 years' worth of wages. And this master is doling out 5 talents, 2, and 1. It's not so much the talents themselves that matter, it's that the master is a shockingly lavish giver, just like our God. As the Catechism puts it, he gives you your body and your soul, your eyes, your ears, and all your members, your reason, and all your senses. In your greatest need, he sends his own beloved Son to lay down his life for you. And even today, he continues to call you by the gospel, enlighten you with his gifts, sanctify you, and keep you in the one true faith. In other words, everything that you have and are come from Him. Who are the first two servants in Jesus' parable? They're stewards. They've been entrusted with what their master has given them. One has received 5 talents and the other 2. Some receive more from the Lord and others receive less, but He is gracious to all. These two servants have faith in their master. He's given them large sums, to say the least, astronomically large sums. What if they lost it all? What would he say when he returns? Would he throw them in prison? Would he put them to death? They have faith that he is merciful. Lavish giving and great mercy go hand in hand. He is a great giver. He must also be greatly merciful. So they risk it. Not just some of it, all of it. Every last thing that they have been given, they risk. And so, in fact, they bet their very lives on their belief that their master is merciful. What if it all goes wrong? He will have mercy on us. Who then is the other servant, the third servant? He's also a steward, and he's also been given a lavish sum, 1 full talent. But unlike the other servants, this man has no faith in his master. He doesn't believe that his master is merciful. And he doesn't make the connection that lavish giving and lavish mercy go hand in hand. Rather, he perceives this lavish gift and this stewardship as a terrible liability. What if I lose it all? What if it's stolen? What would the master say? So instead of risking it in trade, this servant buries his master's money in the ground. What's his rationale? Later he will say, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you don't even sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." What's the difference between this last servant and the first two? This last servant has no faith in his master's mercy. So he risks nothing, bets nothing. He simply tries to keep what his master has given him. It's like when Jesus says, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it." And so we see this very thing. In the end, this servant loses his talent. The master takes back his talent from the worthless servant and gives it to another. Unlike this worthless servant, as the master calls him, the first two servants bet it all. Everything they were given, everything they had, even their own lives, they bet it all on the master's mercy. It's like when Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it." And so we see this very thing. In the end, these servants not only keep what they've been given, they not only get to keep the profits they've made, but they also get much more, and they learn that their master is even more merciful, even more lavishly giving than they ever imagined. So, dear Christians, we have Jesus' sermons, we have the church here, reminding us that the day of judgment isn't a fiction, it's real, and we ought to consider that it's coming soon. If you believe that your God and Master is unmerciful, even unjustly harsh, reaping where he does not sow, then you'll take all that he has given you and you'll do absolutely nothing with it. You'll bury it in earthly pursuits and earthly gains. You'll try desperately to keep it, and in the end, it will be taken away from you. But if you believe that your God and Master is gracious and merciful, then risk. Take all that he has given you and risk it. Trade it. Use it to multiply his profits and gains. Risk it all, not at Vegas, but to multiply his profits and gains. Bet it all. In fact, bet your very life on your Master's mercy. And in the end, even more will be added to what you already have. On the day of judgment, you will see that you've made the safest possible bet. As your Lord says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." But how can you be sure that this is what the master will say to you? Because the master you meet on the day of judgment is the same master you meet here at this altar today. And what does he say? "Take, eat, take, drink, my body, my blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sin." Maybe there are sins from your past, sometimes half forgotten, but brought up again by a name, a picture, a memory. Maybe you've thought and lived in ways that are godless, even plainly pagan, ignoring God, despising his word, doing as you please, hating others, sexual immorality inside and outside of marriage, thievery, exploiting others, lying, never content, always wanting more, always wanting what you don't have. Maybe if you honestly assessed your life, you've taken your whole talent, all that God has given you, and you've done little more than bury it in dirt and darkness and filth of the earth. If that's you, come now this morning to this table and hear your master say, "For you." He knows his sheep by name. He knows you by name. "For you," he says, "for the forgiveness of all your sins." With these words, our Lord himself absolves you. All is forgiven. All is divinely forgotten. Whether he is standing here at this altar today, or sitting on heaven's throne on the last day, it's the same Jesus, the one who so loves you, he gave his own life for you. The one who has your name engraved by nails in the palms of his hands. Unimaginable giver, unimaginable mercy. So it is that we go to communion as if we were going to the judgment, so that we go to the judgment as if going to communion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.